Hello, welcome to Crucified for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, I just want to say welcome and glad that you're here. On this website, Crucified for Christ Ministry, there are sermons, devotionals, and some Bible studies, all free. Check out all these resources. Don't cost you anything. If you do need to contact me, there's several ways that you can reach out to me. First is an email. There's an email link here. So this goes directly to my Yahoo email. If you do send me an email, make sure you put Crucified for Christ Ministry on the subject heading. So that just saves if it goes into spam. I only check my spam once a month. So it won't get lost. A lot of times they'll go into my spam, and occasionally I'll find one in there, and just by God's opening my eyes when I'm looking at to see it, because I delete my spam pretty fast. When you put Crucified for Christ Ministry, that'll go to my main page, my main email, and I won't miss it. So very important, if you have questions, you can, that's a way to reach out to me. Probably the best way is through Facebook, as long as I'm not blocked, or sometimes I get blocked from Facebook for a few weeks or so. They suspend my account for a week or two of evaluating whatever they want to evaluate. And then I can't message or I can't Facebook. So probably email is one of the probably safest and best ways to reach out to me. When I'm on Facebook, I'm not suspended. That's the fastest way to reach me. I do have a Twitter and Instagram account, or our X account. I have an Instagram account. So those are other sites that you can reach out to me. I don't really use Twitter, X that much, or Instagram. Been using it a little bit more, but I'm on there. So that's another way of reaching out to me. Some of you guys have been following this ministry. Well, thank you for following. Thank you for sharing these. My website that the Holy Spirit has given me is really His website that He laid on my heart to preach, to use this mean of reaching, because we use what we can, right? That's the thing. We use what we can to go out there and reach, and the internet has a lot of nastiness up there in it, but it also can be a beacon of light. So thank you for sharing it. Thank you for, it's all about Jesus, right? Reaching somebody for Jesus. If through all these sermons and devotionals, if one person is saved, that's the person God wanted to be saved. I don't want to take credit for that. I want Jesus. Jesus gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. I do give my phone number out, but not to everybody. So some of you guys do have my phone number. You can text me and called me, and you guys do, so we have any questions. So if you're new to this website, we're in a sermon series. This is actually part three. This will be the last one out of this, so it's part three. Very important way, sermon series or a preaching series or a teaching series, depending on how you want to look at it. It's very important to listen to all the parts. So if you haven't listened to part one and part two, I encourage you, you can listen to this one, but it's very important for you to go listen to one and two, because they all work together. I started a teaching, preaching series on learning Psalms too, so I have created a different tab for that, so you can click on it. I took a break. I think we finished Psalm 11. Took a little break on that to preach these three messages, and I may not continue Psalms until next year. But God really led me to preach and teach on this subject. And that subject is, if you've been listening to the first part and the second part, you already know the main subject or the main topic is God. Our God is fighting for us, or God is fighting for us, and we need to understand our God is fighting for us. And specifically today, I want to talk about fear. And our key scripture here is 2 Kings. That is 2 Kings. I wrote 8 here. Well, I typed this up. But that don't sound right. 2 Kings 14 through 17. Let's see. Yeah, okay. It's actually 2 Kings 6. I didn't write the chapter down for some reason on my notes here. But chapter 6, verses 8 through 32. And of course, if you listen to the last two sermons, you already know that. We've read through them. I'm not really going to read the whole thing again. All I'm going to do is really take a section out of that. And that section is going to be 14 through 17. Let's read that. It says, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots, great hosts. They came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Lass, my master, how shall we do? And he answered," this is Elijah speaking, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." 17 says, "And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just akin to your word. Lord, I pray as we go through this message that you guide me, you direct me as you see fit. Holy Spirit, just pour through my heart, God, and to those who are listening today, God. I pray over their life. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what challenges they're facing or situations they're facing. But I know our God's bigger than anything that we're going through. God, Lord, I lift them up. Lord, I lift their situations, and we pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit just moves. If they don't know you, God, we pray, Lord, that they, through these messages, that they get to know you better, that they look at their hearts and they look at their life and they know what's missing now, and that is Jesus Christ flooding their life, changing their hearts. Lord, we pray that the light shines into their heart and breaks that darkness that has hold on them. God, we lift them up in your holy name, God. Once again, we just pray, Lord, over our nation, God. We pray, Lord, that what's going on with this election and all the nastiness, God, of our nation and the acceptance of this immorality, God, we lift our nation. We pray, of course, that according to your will, that our nation returns back to you, God, that we place you back where you belong, God, in our schools, in our businesses, in our family, that we elevate you, God, give you first priority more than anything else. God, we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. So when I say the word fear, what comes to mind? You may think of Halloween, right? Halloween, people want to be afraid. I don't celebrate Halloween because of the darkness of it. I don't believe we should be celebrating Halloween because of darkness. We don't celebrate darkness. But when you look at Halloween, people want to be afraid. You see haunted houses, right? You see scary movies. They're centering in creating fear. And this is the fear of the world, right? The fear that is highly linked, highly connected to Satan and his demons. He wants us to be drawn to darkness, and within that darkness there is a connection to the fear. And this fear is satanic, this fear is demonic. And we can allow that fear to creep into our life. I said this and I stand by this statement. It was not for the commercialization of Christmas, like Santa Claus and his reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and all this commercialization, the stockings and the candy and the gifts that we buy each other. It's highly commercialized. It wasn't for that strong commercialization. Halloween would be number one. It would be the number one celebrated holiday in America. You don't believe me? You can fact check me and just look. I have looked at the numbers. How much it grossed, millions of dollars. It's actually the second celebrated holiday in America. Halloween is. Christmas being number one. Easter being below that, which is sad. And this is a reality. This is the truth of America. When we look at these kind of things, it gives us a look into what is wrong with our nation, right? What is the systemic issue? Me, I work a 40-hour job. I'm a maintenance technician, so, and I'm studying God's Word as much as I can. I wish I could study a whole lot more, but I study as much as I can, and I'm not perfect, so sometimes I may not say something quite right because I'm maybe exhausted or tired for something, but when we look at America, there's a systemic issue when we look at the figures, right? This figure is about, looking at Halloween, right? Look at these numbers. If it wasn't for Christmas being commercialized, because Christmas is supposed to be about Jesus. If it was only about Jesus, Halloween, this is my personal opinion, just looking at a number, Halloween would be the number one holiday in America. You can remove Santa Claus, you remove all the reindeer, you remove all this commercialization, the gifting, the Christmas trees. Halloween would be number one. So there's a systemic issue. There's a celebration of darkness in America. And when you look at this, it's hard for me to grasp this, but I gauge through God's word as we should. And then when I look out into the world, you're especially in America, hearing about revivals breaking out. Now I'm not there, so I can't question the hearts of those that say they give their life to Jesus Christ. But I do question when I see that these numbers should not add up if we're truly having a true revival that is spreading throughout America, where these numbers should not add up. Halloween should not be number two. Halloween should be so minimized it's not even funny. Why Christmas and Easter should be at the highest points there, right? The celebrating of Jesus. There should be more about the celebration of Jesus than the celebration of Santa Claus and his elves and his reindeer and all this commercialization of it. There is a systemic issue that's going on that does not want to be addressed, and there lies the problem. When I see and hear these numbers about revival, I question it because I look at the systemic issue of America is dark, and it wants to celebrate darkness. It does not want to celebrate light. When you look at this Halloween, and you look at many churches celebrating this holiday by letting their members dress up like witches, ghosts, vampires, werewolf, list goes on, and they call this outreach. I say to you, show me in God's word how that is glorifying his name. I am open for your interpretation. Now, if you get mad and you want to get puffed up and you even want to say bad things to me and attack my character, you got problems. Show me in God's word how your members in your church, when they're dressing up like witches, they're dressing up like ghosts, they're dressing up like vampires and wherever, how is that glorifying the gospel of Jesus Christ? In their mindset, they believe they are making a difference. And yes, they are making a difference, but it's not the difference they think they are making. They're not achieving what God is talking about, going out there and proclaiming the gospel. No, there's a demonic agenda that Satan and his demons, they're running through your church, your four walls, and he's having fun with this. And this does not make many happy, I promise you. Yes, they will hate this message, and guess what? They hate me. This message will not be popular, but I will tell you, I'm okay. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it costs me my very freedom. I like my freedom. I talked about that. I would struggle with going to jail, but if I had to, I would. But it would be a struggle because I talk in one part of it about my flesh, crucifying my flesh. This has to be a daily thing. It's not a one-time done it all kind of thing. I gave my life and heart to Jesus, and okay, I'm good. Now I can do whatever. No, this is a daily walk with Jesus. This is a daily crucifying my flesh. Paul said, I die daily, right? We are supposed to die daily. We are supposed to crucify our flesh. That meaning the things of this world and our flesh wants it. We say no. We seek the things that bring God glory. And yes, this is unpopular. And I prefer to be unpopular. I prefer if I had just preaching straight from this website. I would love to preach at more churches physically. I'm all game for that. So if you're listening to this, hit me up. I'll come and preach at your church. I work Monday through Friday, but if it's a drive away, I'll drive. I don't care where it's at. I'll go and preach. If it's a 3-hour drive or 3-day drive, it might be a challenge to get there. If it's a 2-day drive, I can leave Friday and be there Sunday. And I'll sleep in my car and I'll preach at your church. So if you hear this, reach out. Email me. But I'd rather be unpopular to the harlot churches in this old world than being unpopular by the true living God. We as children of God, we look on this and it should hurt our hearts when we see these churches celebrating this darkness. And you may be part of a church where they do a fall fest or a harvest fest, and they're allowing wickedness to come into their church, and you don't really know what to do. Pray on it. Pray for God to give you direction, either to call the pastor out or the elders of that church, or to stay away from it during that day, and then pray for them that the blindness that they have allowed Satan to cover their eyes to be broken. Pray for their eyes to be open. Now I'm all about having fun. If you know me, we can still celebrate Jesus Christ. We can still have a fall fest or harvest fest, but let it be all about Jesus. Do not bring darkness into it, but bring into light. There's many activities that we can do that can celebrate light. You do not have to bring in the Halloween decorations all in your church that these themes are pointing to Satan. And I promise you, this is going on. I've visited many churches around here. I've seen it with my very own eyes. I didn't do it this year. I'm just sick and tired of this compromise. So I didn't even feel like wasting my time with it, because I get upset and I have to go and pray before I say something that may not look godly. Because understand, these people, their eyes are blinded to the truth. And God can open their eyes. And that's, prayer is very powerful, to pray over them. To pray them and to get their names each by each and pray for that blindness to be broken. But you have your pastors are in there and they're allowing this. I equate them to wolves in sheep clothing. They'll be glorified, but you, somebody like me that comes in there and calls it out, I'll be immediately looked at as the bad guy, and there's really not too much glorification unless God really pushes me to call it out in that church that I'm visiting. And this year I just didn't worry about it. I think last year I didn't worry about it because it's horrible, and that this blindness is, and it seems like it increases every year. But But then they start asking themselves these questions, right? They're allowing evil into their church. And then they ask, why is my church bleeding out from her walls? Then they ask themselves, why is my church lacking the power of the Holy Ghost that can break those in the bondage that are in bondage? The Holy Spirit can break them. He can break addiction. He can break depression. He can break anxiety. He can break sickness. He can break us. He can break that bondage. But the lack of the power of the Holy Spirit is missing in majority of churches because they're allowing a compromise. They're allowing evil to penetrate their walls, to affect their hearts. They may be asking, why am I'm living this defeated life? Why don't I have victory in the life of the Almighty God that calls me to have a life to celebrate with joy and peace beyond what this world can even understand? And it's because we are compromising it. We're compromising God's word to look like this world. And when we allow the world to come in, we allow Satan to come in. And when Satan comes in, he affects it like a cancer and he eats away. You lack the power thereof. You lack the power of the Holy Spirit to break the bondage that is surrounding all around your church. Why are your people so depressed and then filled with anxiety and filled with a spirit of fear, a negative fear? You have to ask yourself that. But no, when a preacher like me comes in there and calls us out, I'm rebuked and thrown out. But then you're whining and crying, why this is going on? Why can't we get people in our doors? What is going on? I'll tell you, my friend, that there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your church. You're lacking the power thereof. You're not preaching sound doctrine. You're not examining your life and your doctrine and seeing if it lines up with God's word. 1 Timothy 4:16 puts it this way. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, continue in them. In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Other translations put it this way. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Doctrine is just teaching. There's nothing wrong with that word, doctrine. If you hear a preacher saying we don't teach doctrine, they're ultimately saying we don't teach sound. We don't teach God's word. We don't soundly teach God's word. And if that's the case, you need to exit the doors as fast as you enter those doors. And that it continues to persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wise words given by the Holy Spirit working through Paul to speak to Timothy and us today. We need to make sure where we're doing is lining up with God's word. But scriptures like this are not popular today because most people want God to line up with their life, with their doctrine, and not allowing the piercing word of God to cut that flesh to our bone. It's surgical. It's precisional. It's purifying. But we seek the piercing word of God to craft us and shape us into the disciple that he needs us to be. Hebrews 4:12, right? For the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That is powerful. This is lacking in majority of churches in America. This biblical way of thinking gets me in trouble because they don't want to hear about how God's word is, it's piercing, it's surgical. It calls out what you're doing, your glorification of darkness, sinful. You can see why I don't get called to preach at many churches around here, but that's okay. Guess what? My hands will not be filled with the blood as many pastors and teachers and preachers in the pulpits, lying to their congregations, or even at worst being deceptive. Their hands are filled with blood. Guess what? My hands will not be filled with blood. I'd rather be rejected out of church and never go preach there again. We have to understand that God calls us as ministers, as preachers and pastors and teachers and evangelists to a high calling. And I want to tell you, if you don't heed God's word and understand the severity of it, allowing unsound teaching in your midst, God's going to call you on, because those that are perishing that don't know, and you have allowed that, there will be blood on your hands, right? We're watchmen. There's so much compromising of the true gospel. Why is there a compromise of the true gospel? And I want to tell you, this is why there is a compromise of the true gospel. It's the lack of the fear of God. And you may pick up on this. Of course, if you've been listening to this ministry, I preach on the fear of God. And I specifically look at two types of fear. That's the fear that this world understands. That is the fear, right? The fear, that the stress, that hopelessness, that despair. This is the fear that Halloween glorifies and many embrace as they flooded the haunted houses and the theaters to watch these horrible, horrific, demonic horror movies. This is Satan's fear. It's a fear of torment, right? You may ask yourself, what is the origin of this, of fear? And I've talked about this before. I'm going to talk about it more. But you have to go back to the beginning. The book of beginning, Genesis. Genesis 3, 9 through 10 says, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" He's saying, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid of you." Highlight your Bible. Highlight that. I was afraid. A lot of people, they miss that. "And I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." He hid himself. Let me ask you, did Adam know what he done? Adam and Eve, they're one, so it'd been collectively. Did they know what they done? They were very aware of the consequence of taking of that tree. Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, though thou shalt not eat of it," and this is God speaking to Adam, "for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what? "Die." And then you go over there in Genesis 3 and read 1 through 6. Eve, this dialogue that she has with Satan. I view that serpent as Satan. Some people just want to look at it as a animal that Satan uses. Don't matter. All you need to know that Satan was there and he was present and he was influencing the mind of Eve, and Eve allow her mind to be affected. And what does she say? She says, "Yes, God, I was told," right? Paraphrasing. "Not even to touch it, but not to eat it." But what happens? She listens to the voice of the enemy, and we need to understand that enemy has a voice, and his voice is always deceptive. His voice is always misleading. His MO, his drive is to what? John 10:10, right? To kill, steal, and what? To destroy. That's his MO. Peter tells us he is a lion, right? Roaming to and fro. KJV puts it that way. Or you can look at it. He's a lion that going back and forth. He's roaring, meaning he is active. He's aggressive. And he wants to devour. He wants to destroy you. He wants to eat you up. He was like that then in the garden. And guess what? He's like that now. He has not changed. He does not have your best interest in mind. They were given this warning. If they took of this fruit and ate of it, they would surely die. So there was a severe consequence to disobey God's word. And what was that consequence? That was death. Now, do they fully understand the concept of death? Death, probably not. But they would have understand the concept of this would be a serious violation to God's word. Don't think they wouldn't understood that. They understood that. And when they took of that fruit, what happens? They hide themselves, right? That sin comes in, right? And this is that word we see afraid. They hide themselves from God. Good luck on that. Good luck trying to hide yourself from a God who created the very world that He has placed you in. You can fool me. You can fool everybody else. You can fool your friends, your family. You can fool your pastor. But God sees the intention of your heart. And that right there, if your intentions are not right, that should bother you. That should rattle you. Thinking you're warming it up on your pastor by pretending to be something you're not. You're not hurting that man in the pulpit that I hope that he's driven by God's word to proclaim that message that God has laid on his heart to give to the congregants and to whoever will listen. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Receiving it. Accepting it. Even how hard it may be and surgical it may be in your life. Are you going to stand there and not receive it and let it do its transformational work in your life to cut away that sin that you have allowed to roam in your life that you believe is hidden? See, they hid. They're hiding their sin. And then also they're hiding the sin. Is this fear, right? Fear creeps in. We don't hear that word afraid, this concept of fear, until when? They took of the fruit. This fear comes in more specifically. This is the fear of death. They are fearing death because they know God told them, you surely eat, what will happen? You will die. Adam knew about it. Eve knew about it. Now they're hiding. They're afraid that death is coming at their door. And guess what? Satan is right there watching all of this. He's watching. He has front row tickets to watch this in action, to see what is going on, because he don't truly understand the nature of God. He is limited. He is in his capacity, very is limited to understanding how God operates, because he don't get that all the ways of God is beyond him and the ways of God is pretty much beyond us, and he's watching. All he knows is human psychology. He knows how humans act. He knows how we behave. He knows he's watching them and he's plotting. He's watching your life right now and he's plotting. He's setting up traps and temptations in your life so you will step into them. But if we listen, obey God's word, and we cling to it, we let the word flow through us. Oh, Holy Spirit, move in our life. Holy Spirit, make us men and women of God that are driven by your word, that we are, everything else just fades away and your word remains in our life. It flows like the water flowing through a river. God, help us be the men and women that you need us to be. Help us understand the lies that Satan tries to infiltrate in our lives. But this is this fear, right? The fear of death. There's this fear now they have disobeyed God, and now there is this fear and they're hiding from the true living God. And Satan's watching this and he sees this and he's like, I like this. I like what I'm seeing. I like this fear. And this is where this fear, this negative fear, this what we would say the spirit of fear comes in play. Satan uses fear too. He models it after the fear of the Lord. And that is the good news, right? The fear of the Lord. You do not have to live in the satanic fear, this distress, this hopelessness, this despair. We counter this fear of Satan with what? The fear of the Lord. This is a fear that points to a reverence for our Lord Jesus Christ. We seek him every day to follow him with heart, soul, and mind. This life is not a sprint, but it is a walk. We seek every day to endure and grow closer to the one that gave us very life. That knew us when we were in our mother's womb, as Jeremiah tells us and the psalmist tells us. He knitted us in the womb. Beautiful and amazing. But this life is not a sprint, but a walk. Yes, we will experience a level of pain and suffering for our stand on God's word. But this should never cause our heart to fade or to fail, but for our heart to leap with joy, because we can suffer and feel the pain of being a true child of God. We stand and we endure hardness like a good soldier, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier." No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, meaning God tells us, do not entangle, do not wrap ourselves with the affairs of this life. Because when we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve God. But we are supposed to endure. And when we go against the world and we don't take what we do, he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. When we go against the grind, right? When we're saying, I want a fear of the Lord and remove this fear that Satan has placed in my life. This is a healthy fear, to have a fear of the Lord. This will, it will break that fear that Satan, that you have allowed Satan to allow him to creep his, this fear, his claws, his wrap around your life. This is truth that we need to get. 1 John 4:18 tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love, what casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is not fear in love. What fear? The fear of Satan, right? This distress, this despair, this hopelessness. But perfect love, what does it do? What does this perfect love do? It casts out this fear. A perfect love will do what? It will cast out this satanic fear, this distress, this despair, and this hopelessness in your life. That's sucking your joy. That's sucking your peace. That's sucking the things that you should be out there doing for Jesus Christ. Because if we allow the spirit of fear, right? Satanic fear. It will what? Produce torment. If you're living in that kind of hell, you're not living in perfect love. Oh, what is perfect love? Is this a love that you can get from another person? Maybe from your wife or from your husband or from your girlfriend or from your boyfriend, from your mother, from your dad, from your children, child or children? No, perfect love does not come from any of these individuals. There is only one perfect love. John 15:13 says, greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love for someone to lay one's life down for his friends. Do you know Jesus Christ calls his enemies friends? Matthew 26:50, verse 50. Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came, and they lay hands on Jesus and took him. That's Matthew 26:50. Here's Jesus, he's speaking. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's under so much distress because now he has fully realized what is about to take place. He's fully realizing the events that are about to take place in his life, the suffering and the pain up to the cross, the beating, the mocking. It's hard for me even over these years to even talk about this without tearing up a little bit, what he endured, the scourging. Long would have killed him. And ultimately his crucifixion. He knew this and he's in distress. Because he is fully God, right? And fully human. Meaning he felt pain. And every beating. Every stripe. Every insult hurled at him. Every nail that was driven in his hands and feet. And feet. Two nails. In his hands, one in his feet. He felt it all. And he's under so much distress where the scripture says his tears, and some will say this is a figure of speech, you're like blood. Some view that as just the agony of his pain. Some look at it, there's a real medical condition out there. I always misquote it. I think it's hematosis. I think that's how you say it. Where the when you're crying, you're in so much distress, the capillaries in your, when you're crying, they bust, and it's actually blood. It doesn't matter. He was under so much stress. He's praying, God, take this cup, this what's coming. Because he didn't want to feel that pain. But then he said, your will be done, not mine. So he's in this state of distress. He's crying and it's immense pain. And here comes Judas Iscariot. And Jesus calls Judas Iscariot. I don't know if you ever picked this up. Calling him friend. This is a man who's betraying Jesus. This is a man who's leading leaders and soldiers up to Jesus to bring him to suffer all of this pain. And notice Jesus Christ did not call him Judas the traitor, Judas the backstabber. He calls him friend. Have you ever pondered this? Why would Jesus call him friend? Everything Jesus Christ done was for a point. And that's why we have it in God's Word. He wants to drive a point, to point to the Father, right? To show that His Father has sent Him. And you study the Gospel according to John, or the Gospel of John. John is driving this point from the beginning to end. The divine nature of Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. The Son of God. Showing He is the Messiah, that is the Anointed One. The one who was spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament. The one prophesied from Genesis to John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, He is the Lamb of God, right? He's pointing to the Old Testament. John the Baptizer is there and he sees Jesus coming. He said, Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's pointing to Genesis. He's pointing to the law. He's pointing to the sacrificial system. He's very aware, and his audience would have been aware of this sacrificial system. And when he said the Lamb of God, they would immediately know this is a sacrificial term. Here's the Lamb. This is the one that where His blood will have to be poured out for this world. He would become that bridge to the Father. He would be that bridge. For no one can come to the Father except through who? Jesus. He becomes that bridge. So John's pointing to this bridge. Jesus is pointing to that bridge. When he sees Judas here as a friend, he's saying, as long as you got breath in your body, even if you're betraying me, there's opportunity for you to come to him. Judas walked with Jesus. Judas sat with Jesus under his teaching. Judas seeing the miracles, but Judas chose not to let the work of Christ change his life from the inside out. Judas had the best teacher, the best pastor, the best counselor, the best everything. But he rejected it. You ever really thought about that? He rejected it. He betrayed Jesus. And Jesus calls him friend because why? He still has breath in his lungs to repent, to turn from this rejection. Jesus knew his heart. He knew Judas did not accept him. And he's reaching out to him, even through his death, even through this anguish that he's under. He took time to reach out to him and say, friend. Judas betrays him. They catch him. They grab Jesus and they bring him. And this is this process of torment that he will experience physically beyond what any of us will ever truly understand. And Judas, he's grieved, right? And he brings that money back to the religious leader. But when we read through this, even though throwing the blood money back too, we see no repentance going on here. We don't hear nothing that he, all we hear is he gives that back to him, the money back to these religious leaders, and then he hangs himself on a tree. When we look at scriptures, we can say that he didn't repent of it. There's no scripture telling us otherwise. But when you look at Peter, I believe that that reference, looking at Judas and Peter, is in our God's word for us to understand the two sides of the coin. The repentant heart and the unrepentant heart. And there's a sermon all in that. What did Peter did? He betrayed Jesus too, right? He was right there watching him be beaten. And what happens? He's called out three times. And what did he do? He rejected Christ three times. What? The rooster crows? Very common. You can read it through the Gospels. And he realized what Jesus told him. Because Jesus told him. He said, hey, you'll deny me three times. And the rooster or the cock will crow. That's the rooster will crow. Rooster crows. Peter picks up. And what happens? This grieving. He leaves. I mean, when you follow Peter's account, you see a repentance that takes place. You don't see that with Judas. So we could say safely, and some will argue about this, and I mean, we can, that Judas was not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was not what we call a true Christian. He was somebody that was there just listening, in there for the money and for the show. When things got real, he abandoned, didn't even think about it. And took matters in his own hands by committing suicide. But get this, Jesus Christ called Judas a friend because he's reaching out to Judas to tell him, what are you doing? This, what you're doing is not beyond forgiveness. We need to get this. I won't tell you that. Wherever you're doing, what you have done, as long as you have breath in your lungs, God wants you to come to him. We come to God, the Father, by Jesus Christ. For no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, my friend. You're never too far gone as long as you have breath in your lungs. Judas still had breath, but when he decided to take matters in his own hand, kill himself, game was over. He was dead and gone. And if you're alive here listening to this message, I don't know where you are at, but I want to say there is no greater love than Jesus Christ. He is perfect love. We look at the cross. He demonstrated this love to this old world that cannot get this. He died on the cross for our sins. We can have that bridge to the Father. We come to the saving knowledge that we believe in the cross and that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And this should do something to us. This should break our hearts. For Jesus did not deserve all the pain and suffering that comes along with the cross that was meant for you and me. We deserve the cross. We deserve to burn in the flames of eternal damnation. But Jesus Christ wants to rescue you and me right from that damnation. We have to ask forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess who we are to a righteous and holy God. And he will what? What will he do? He will forgive us. He will wash us clean by his blood. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:12-23 says, 20. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessary be the death of the tester. For a testament is of force after man are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all. Why the tester live, whereunto neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, sprinkle with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry." And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. Actually, I said 23. We'll stop 22 here. 22 said, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate atonement, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Romans 5, 6 through 11 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, what command his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled," meaning this relationship to God, "by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be," what? "Saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have now received the atonement." Very important scriptures here. If you haven't looked at it, you ain't really dug into this, write them down, go back over them. This is pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is pointing that the blood of Jesus had to be spilled for you and me, for the sins of this world, this ultimate atonement. Oh, how precious is the cross to those that truly get it, that truly understand it. That true, even years, you know, I've been preaching almost 8 years. I can't really keep track, but still, even to this day, it rattles me to think about the cross. And I pray I never lose that. Even preaching on this little site, I hold it as if I was preaching in a church physically. I treat it with the same seriousness. But the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, 11 through 17 says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they that would so preach, so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, there is our preaching is in vain." My preaching right now is vain, and your faith is in vain, meaning you believing in this is vain. "Yea, that we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he rose up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith and you are yet. I was actually getting a phone call there. I do these on my phone. So there may be a little gap there. And this is going, we're almost at the hour mark. It's not too bad. I try to keep these to hour, but it's a struggle. But where was that? So, 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. I mean, and then of course it continues down, and it tells us that Christ is risen. So the grave is empty. He is risen. And this tells us the physical death, right? This, that there is eternal life. I mean, if you are truly a child of God, I mean, you have truly placed your faith and trust and say, God, I'm all in. I have committed my life and I am not backing down. I am enduring hardness. But you're right, but yes, that's what comes with salvation, right? This commitment. When we believe on the cross, when we believe in the empty tomb, it's empty, and we believe that He's coming back. The transformation of our life, it's changed. Now we start seeking Him more and more. Then that old man, right, dies. That old person, that old creature dies, and we begin this process of sanctification, which most churches don't even want to talk about, because this is the part that drives people away, because they want a Christ to fit in their life, right? But they don't want a Christ that will transform their life. They want their way, not His way. And when preachers start preaching like this, it causes problems, because you're pushing against this ungospel message that's been proclaiming for probably 60, 70 years now. I don't know, way before I was even born. So it's a systemic issue that, my opinion, is not going to get no better. It will actually get worse. So that's why I do question these revivals that come about. I wish I could be there. But I've been to revivals locally, and I can tell you, the gospel is being distorted where I'm at. So I don't see how that would be any difference, but I'm going to try to be optimistic and saying, thank you, God, people are saved. But there's this commitment that the sanctification that they want to avoid. That means, yes, justification, the cross, the resurrection, God's coming back. The sanctification process, right, is that process when we give our life to Jesus Christ. This is a process of becoming more like Jesus. And what does that look like? It means dying daily. Many scriptures that talks about this. Paul talks about dying daily, right? Killing that flesh. One of my favorite scriptures, it's my go-to scriptures, it's one that I love to go over and just think about and ponder, is Galatians 2:20. And that's what this ministry was kind of built on, is this scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are supposed to live that crucified life. When Jesus tells us to pick up a cross and follow Him daily. If you truly His, you will seek this every day. You won't believe in what we call dirty grace and a license of sin, which is prevalent here in Louisiana in this Bible Belt. That teaches you can you can sin as much as you want, and that's okay. It's dirty, it's a license, and that will send you straight to the pit of hell. They tell you don't have to repent. And I'll tell you, if you kick back on that, you get mad at me for saying that, because you're doing things in your life that you know you're not supposed to be doing, that goes against God's word. You're smoking that weed, or you're glorifying evil, or you are sleeping with a woman that's not your wife, or you're sleeping with sleeping with somebody that's not your husband, or you're sleeping, you're not married and you're sleeping together, and you still want to profess to know Jesus Christ, and somebody calls you out on that and tell you need to turn from your wickedness and repent and recognize that, and you get mad and you reject that and you say, God loves me anyway. I'll tell you, you have a love of the world. You distorted that perfect love. And if you died in that state where you are, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't believe me? Go over there, Galatians 5. Start at verse 1. Read it all the way down. I want to close this out. I don't want to get in that because I might add another 15 minutes to this. I don't want to do that. But Paul tells us those that do this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's dealing with our lifestyle that works the flesh. Perfect love points to Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and me. Us. When we get that. The fear of Satan will be eliminated by the fear, a healthy fear of God. And then closing all this out, part three. This was part three. This is the final message out of this sermon series. Most of the popular terminology is sermon series, but you can view it as a preaching series or a teaching series. And the whole thrust of the series is our God is fighting for us, or God is fighting for us. And I pray that if you haven't listened to part one and part two, I encourage you to go back and to really listen to those two. Write down the scriptures, guys. Write down these scriptures. They're very important. And go back over them. Memorize them. Seek God's directions, because it's all said and done. God's word is important. That's why I try to provide a good amount of scriptures during the preaching or the teaching, or how you're going to look at it. I try to provide a lot of scriptures so you can go back and you can write them down and study on your own. But I want to tell you, our God is fighting for us. I want to tell you, there's a battle all around us. I believe it or not, we are part of a battle one way or the other. Right? And when we look at that servant Elijah that was looking at the physical army, right? He's overwhelmed. And then Elijah can see the spiritual armor of the spiritual army, right? And he prays for the servant eyes to be opened. And when that blindness falls off of his eyes, he's physically seeing that arm, but then he sees the spiritual army that's outnumbering the physical army that's surrounding Elijah. We don't get to see that battle like that's demonstrated here. But God is working. God is fighting for us. He's fighting for those that are rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting that salvation message. He's reaching into this ministry through this. If somebody's listening to it, he can use this, right, to reach somebody. Amen. He can reach somebody through this ministry, and he can call them out for where they're at. They can accept it or they can reject it, but that's one way God fights for us. That's one way he fights for this world. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and we look at the scripture, right, and we see the amazing, that amazing historical account of this man who is fully God and fully Jesus, fully man and fully God, who gave his life as a ransom, this atonement for the sin of this world. And he died and his blood was poured out for you and me. And this creates this bridge to the Father, meaning that we don't have to go out there and sacrifice lambs or goats or calves, as they did in the Old Testament. We come here and we sacrifice ourselves at the altar to him. We become living. We should be a living sacrifice. Love that terminology, but I know I didn't add that scripture in there. But living sacrifice, just you can Google it. It's in scripture. We are supposed to be a living sacrifice. So we recognize that cross. We recognize that his that death. And we recognize his resurrection. We recognize the transformation power of the Holy Spirit that's surgical to guide us and direct us to be more like him. We commit our life. We count the cost. And we say we're all in. We die daily. We say, I will pick up my cross. I don't care what it will cost me. I'm all in. As a soldier will endure hardness. Right? So he's reaching out through this ministry. He's reaching out. God will reach out through other ministries. God will place men and women in your life to reach out to you. He can even give you dreams, right? To with a gospel message. You could be outside. God is not limited. He is reaching. He's fighting. He's reaching out for you. And it's your choice to accept and reject him. Well, I'm getting at, like Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, he had the best teacher. He had the best preacher, counselor, but he rejected the message that was given. He's seen miracles that when you read through the gospel, it's like amazing, right? The people that couldn't walk, the lame, right, could not walk, but what, they could walk. The blind could not see, but what, their eyes were open. Leprosy was healed. He's seen these, and guess what? There was no, he sat in the teachings. He sat in the Sermon of the Mount, right? What we call the Sermon of the Mount, what theologians call the Sermon Mount, which is one of the greatest sermons ever preached. You could put it as we word it that way. The best message ever taught on. He sat on that and his heart was not transformed. He had to accept and reject. And what happens here? He rejects. He goes, he betrays Jesus for money. And what happens? He throws that money back in a superficial way of recognizing what he's done, a human way of recognizing, but there was not a transformation. Why? Because we don't read that in the scripture. If we don't read that in the scripture, we should automatically know there's a reason the authors didn't include that. Why? Because he did not repent. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit didn't move in these authors to say that, because there was no sign of it. But when you look at Peter, which is a contrast, Peter was repentant. He was grieved after he betrayed. He ran off. He was in a grieving state. And he was given the opportunity. God will give the opportunity for us to repent and come back. We ask for forgiveness. He will reach into our lives. And he will call us out. And those that are his and are truly his, he's fighting for us, right? He gives us the Holy Spirit to pour through us, to keep marching on, to endure the hardness. As a good soldier, we keep pressing on, we keep pushing on. Why? Because this life is temporary. Today could be my last day. I could lay my head down. This could be my last sermon I preach. And thank God it'll be on my website. And I told my wife, if I ever passed away, to keep this website live as long as she could. Because I have almost 1,000 sermons probably on this already. So, amen on that. I'm not keeping track. I'm just kind of estimating. So, somebody may hear it. Even when I'm dead and I'm in heaven with my Father. But I don't know if tomorrow's my last, or today's my last, tomorrow's my last, how you want to view that. So we press on. We keep pressing on. We pray for God to give us strength, because he gives us strength through the Holy Spirit. He fights for us. He pushes us to where we need to be. Guess what? If we were not challenged, we would never grow. It's just human nature. God does not want us not to grow. He wants us to be more like him. That is to fight like him. To press on like him. We need to understand this life is not a sprint, but a walk. And we walk through the valleys and the hills. He wants us to grow and be more like him. He's training us to be the soldiers that he needs us to be. And this should not be a surprise when we get attacked spiritually. Satan uses others to attack us. And attacks can be painful, but we need to recognize, look at Judas. You don't think that was painful? It was, along with everything else. Betrayal can be painful. Loved ones can cut us the deepest. But we got to have a heart like Jesus. He called him friend. He prayed. He was praying for him, right? When he was on that cross after being beaten and scourged, and he's hanging on that cross, he looks down. Does he curse him? Does he call them all kind of names? No, he said, Father, forgive them. He prayed for them. So it's not a stretch of saying that he was praying for Judas. And if you look at John, right, the famous prayer before in the prayer in Gethsemane where he's praying for, that was a prayer also for Judas. So he's praying for us. He's fighting for us. He's telling us we need to grow more like him to understand there is a cost to following him. And I pray that you have counted that cost, that you've committed your life to him. I pray that you're a child of God, that you've counted the cost right to be a child of God. And if you reject that, guess what? God will still fight for you, as I was saying. He will keep sending men and women of God in your path or whatever that means is necessary. He will keep reaching out for you as he did Judas. But there is a point that his grace and mercy wrapped up in his divine love will end for you because you keep rejecting him. He will honor your decision when you die in your sins. You will receive separation from God. You will not receive everlasting life, but everlasting torment and ultimately fire in the lake of fire. I pray that it's not your path. I pray that right here and right now you say, God, I do not want to burn in these flames. I pray that you pray, God, open my eyes to your path, your way. I promise you he will, one way or the other. One way is through this ministry, hundreds of sermons on here, free to listen to. You can email me, you can Facebook me, you can Twitter me, you can Instagram me. And I can direct you to other ministries that are awesome that I listen to and I've listened to over years. They've been really edifying to me. And we can grow together to understand what it means to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. God, I pray over those that are hearing this message right now, and God, that you invade their life. If they're not yours, God, Lord, let this message penetrate their hearts, affect their sleep, make them get into, to, if they don't have a Bible, they will rush to the nearest place and grab one and start reading your word, driven by wanting to know more of you. Just through these scriptures, you can reveal what it means to be saved. They can have a transformation in their hearts. God, we pray over them. God, we pray over those that are truly yours, that you help us. Help us to endure the calling, the anointing, the path that you have us on in this hostile world against those that truly stand on the gospel. Give us strength to stand and have boldness where we say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is to give those life, and I will stand on it. Even if it costs me everything, I will gladly lose it all that you can be glorified. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Love you guys. This did go over an hour. But I encourage you to go back and listen to part one, part two if you haven't. And this is part three. It's probably over 3 hours of message material here. Write down the scriptures. Pray over it. Meditate on them. And pray for God to open your eyes. You have a good rest of your weekend, week, if you're listening to this during the week. Bye.